thinking back of this whole series that we talked about, I don't think we ever really thought about this or mentioned it, but imagine, just imagine that our church in one day grew 30 times larger. First of all, you know we would not be able to be in here, right? I don't know if we would fit in the auditorium 30 times larger than we are right now. But that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 new members of the church. I think there were 125, maybe, you know, 125 in the, and maybe even more than that, as far as on the day of Pentecost in that little meeting, you know, 125 people. And then 3,125. And so today we have church growth seminars. Church growth seminars. We often try to hold these seminars, and yet the churches often don't grow after we hold these seminars, you know, on church growth. And if they do grow, a lot of times it usually makes other churches shrink because they're just changing locations, that's all. But on the day of Pentecost, that was not the case. That was not the case. The Comforter showed up, you know, and when the Comforter showed up, the people got converted. That's how the church grew. It grew by people coming to the Lord. They were finding Christ. They were becoming believers after having been unbelievers. And what is the secret? Well, it's the coming of the Holy Spirit. Nothing else happened before that time, but when the Holy Spirit fell, when the Comforter showed up, at the arrival of the Holy Spirit, then the crowds gathered. It drew the crowds. It raised questions. We've looked at some of those questions in the sermons. It caused repentance, people's change of heart, change of mind, and it brought conversions. Not just a change of mind, but a change of life. Conversions. And the answer today is exactly the same. It's exactly the same. True growth in the church is not brought about by entertainment. It's not. I mean, a lot of churches are focusing on entertainment to try to bring people in. Well, that's not where true growth happens. Pomp and circumstance. I mean, I know we do a little bit of pomp and circumstance. We try to have paraments. We try to follow the Christian year. We try to beautify this place a little bit, but pomp and circumstance is not going to do it. It's not going to change people's hearts. Here's what happens a lot of times in churches today: lowering of moral standards. Just lower the moral standards and more people will come. That will not cause spiritual growth. Absolutely not. Well, the church will grow in numbers as believers grow in the Spirit. That is our focus. Our focus is not on numbers. Our focus is on growth in the Spirit. And that's where we should place our focus. And this was the concluding part of Acts chapter 2. It shows what this growth in the Holy Spirit looked like in the very first church after they received the Holy Spirit. What did it look like? And so we see four different things initially, and then four more things. The first were four basic behaviors of a Spirit-filled church. Four basic behaviors. So let's read the verse 42 again. They devoted themselves. Remember, it's a devotion. They devoted themselves to this. They devoted themselves to these four basic behaviors. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Four things. So what exactly was the apostles' teaching? Was it the apostles' creed? Well, that actually came later. That was more or less to fight the heresies that were coming into the church. They had to establish a creed, and it may not have been the apostles, but they called it the apostles' creed, and it was in existence around the year 200, so we know it's that old. It could be older. It probably was older. But the Apostles' Creed is something we hold on to today. It's very, very old, very ancient. But what exactly was the apostles' teaching? Well, Paul sums it up. Paul sums it up in 1 Corinthians 2:2. "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, that's the gospel. The apostles' teaching was the gospel. On the day of Pentecost, Peter's focus was on Jesus. They had crucified Jesus. Jesus had risen from the dead. He was preaching the gospel. He was focusing on Jesus. And a focus on the bridegroom, Jesus, our coming bridegroom, who's going to return, must be the focus of His bride who awaits Him. We are His bride, the church. So we need to hold on to the apostles' teaching, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and exalt and let it be known that Jesus' name is lifted up here in this church service so people could come to Christ. Why is the fellowship, it's called actually with a definite article, the fellowship. Not just fellowship, but the fellowship. Why is the fellowship so important to the life of the church? Well, personal relationship with Jesus Christ is very crucial. But it has a special corporate dimension. Our fellowship with Jesus Christ, our relationship with Jesus Christ, has a dimension right now in this church service. Right now, right here. In this building that we're gathered together, we have a special relationship with Jesus Christ as a body of believers. And Jesus told us about this in Matthew 18:20. "For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." If our church got down to only a few of us, maybe one or two, I would still be here. Why? Because I want to be where Jesus is at. And when we meet together, that's where He's at. He promises that. He is there. And what would happen if we did the kind of fellowship? What should happen in the kind of fellowship we're supposed to experience? I want to read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 to give you a glimpse of what the early church thought fellowship was supposed to be about. Listen to this, and you're going to recognize why I make an emphasis in this congregation, why I make the sharing emphasis. Okay. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." What is that day? It's the day of His return. So as expecting His return, what are we supposed to be doing when we come together? We're to be encouraging one another. This is why I make such an emphasis on sharing. If God blesses you during the week, if God gives you something and it blesses your heart, please make a note of it. Put it in your purse or your wallet or in your pocket and say, "I'm going to bring that to church and it'll remind me to share that with my brothers and sisters." Why? Because the fellowship is a corporate thing. We all need Jesus. And if you've got some parts of Jesus that we don't have, share them with us. Share your testimony. Share what's going on in your life, and some of those might be needs that you have. Jesus isn't done. That's one of the first things I said here. Jesus is not finished with His work. And He taught, you know that He taught a lot. He also did miracles, but He also taught a lot. Is He done? Is He done teaching? Well, let me tell you, in the mouth of your brothers and sisters that are around you, Jesus is still speaking, but we must open our mouths. We must open our mouths. And then, a Spirit-filled church is devoted to the Lord's table. We have the Lord's table before us always. We don't observe it except once a month. Maybe it should be more often, but it's a little tough for us to do. But we must be devoted to the Lord's table. It's something we always need to come to. The breaking of the bread is called here. And it's called with that definite article again, the breaking of the bread. because Jesus broke the loaves and it was a symbolic of the Lord's table. And they did that not just to remember him. He said, in remembrance of me is the thing that's that is embroidered on this table, linen thing that's in white in the front. Do this in remembrance of me. That's one reason why we do this, to remind ourselves of our Lord, to remind ourselves of what he did on the cross. But it is also to broadcast, to display, to set forth, to show forth his death until he comes. To show forth what he did on the cross. The elements, the body, the blood, the cup, the bread, those elements show forth what happened on the cross every time we have that table. Every time. And people say, well, wait a minute, what are you doing? You can't eat a person's body and blood. Yes, we do. He told us we can't live if we don't. He told his disciples, this is my body and blood, and he gave it to them to eat. And he was talking about his death on the cross. We must show forth to the world that this is how we have life. From Christ's cross is where we get it. And we're showing the world when we take communion that that's what we're doing. So a Spirit-filled church is devoted to this, and it's a place and sense where heaven and earth meet, because Jesus is in heaven, isn't he? But Jesus said this is his body and blood. His body is in heaven, but he said it's right here. It brings it down to earth. It brings it down to earth for our faith to hold on to. It's where heaven and earth meet. And someday, we will be eating that meal in his kingdom with him. And the last area are these different behaviors, these different devotions, of devotional behavior, is corporate prayer. Now, personal prayer is very important. But Jesus mentioned this idea of corporate prayer in Matthew 18:19. And I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Now, this agreement is very important. This agreement in the Holy Spirit. It's not about our good ideas. Oh, we agree that that's a good idea. Let's pray for it. That might be a lot of times what we do. But our minds need to be guided by the Holy Spirit to give us God's mind. The Holy Spirit has God's mind. And we need God's mind to pray in the right way and to come into an agreement on what is God's mind on this. We pray, thy will be done, but sometimes God will actually show us his will, and that's what we need to pray. In 1 John, it says this in chapter 5, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked. How do we know God's will? There's only one way. It is through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We need to be open to the Holy Spirit. So these four behaviors are all related to one thing, devotion to Christ. They're all related to devotion to Christ. And they are foundational for the church who wants to grow in the Holy Spirit. They are the foundational things of growth in the Holy Spirit that produces a growth in numbers. You know, we get concerned about, well, sometimes it seems like we're dwindling down here. Well, sometimes we're dwindling up. But we need to be concerned not about the numbers as much as we're concerned about the growth in the Spirit, because that's the foundation that true bringing in numbers is going to bless the church. Now, the last thing here are four different behaviors, but there's four different attitudes. And these are the attitudes that attract people to the church. And so we're going to look at those. Four attitudes of a Spirit-filled church. Number one, in verse 43 it says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Now this everyone, some commentators say, well, that was all the Jewish people around about. That was non-believers too. They were all in fear because these miracles were being done. Well, so was it believers or was it unbelievers? If it was believers, you know, unbelievers, they get awestruck when they see supernatural stuff. And they get fearful sometimes if they see supernatural things happening. It just does not jive with what they're used to, and this is spooky to them, you know? So they can actually get fearful, but it doesn't bring them to faith necessarily. That doesn't mean that they're going to accept Christ. They still might have this awe. But I really believe it was talking about believers. And I mentioned this earlier, but believers filled with awe, filled with godly fear. If believers are filled with godly fear, they have a promise. And that promise is in Proverbs 9 and 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. When we recognize that God is God, God is God. He's not just a figment of our imagination, or He's like man. No, God is God. He's the one that made this gigantic universe. So He can do things. It opens us up to an understanding that God can do far beyond what we ask or think. He is the God of miracles. This whole universe is a miracle. But He's also sometimes does, like in Jesus' day and in the book of Acts, He does little specific miracles. And He heals people's legs. Or He heals a person's blind eyes, which I've seen happen right in front of my eyes. I saw that happen one time. And I said, I could hardly believe it. Even as a believer, I was not believing it as well when I saw that happen. You know, but boy, it was just like, whoa, it stimulated faith when I saw that happen. So God is into miracles. But here's the deal. It says this also in Mark chapter 6, verse 5. This is what says about Jesus' ministry. He could not do any miracles there at this one place. He could not do many miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. And He was amazed at their lack of faith. Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. And He didn't do very many miracles there. And we say, well, do we have that expectancy? Do we have that kind of openness to God dealing with us with miracles? We need to be. We need to have that kind of faith. We need to always walk in it. Not that that's going to force God's hand and He's going to do miracles for us. But you know what? He expects us to have that attitude because we need to recognize that God is God. That's what we need to do. Another Spirit-filled attitude that attracts the attention of the unbelieving is the caring generosity that was made available by the early church's detachment from possessions. Let me read that again. What was very attractive to the unsaved was this caring generosity that was manifested in the early church by a detachment from physical possessions. In verse 44 and 45 it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had a need. Now, this is a strange practice and we don't see it happening very much. But remember, I'm talking about attitudes we need to have. This was a literal practice of a truth that was shared in Psalms. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. What does that mean? If the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, what belongs to us? Nothing. Nothing belongs to us. Then why are we having it? It's because we have been made stewards of it. What will we do with it? That's the important thing. Are we going to be faithful stewards? That makes it like we are not owners, we are stewards. Now, why might this attract unsaved people to see all this sharing going on? Here's a person who has a need, person sells what they have so they can meet that need, you know? Why might this attract those who are skeptical about the gospel? Well, you might have heard this quote before. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. People don't care how much you know about Jesus and God and all that kind of stuff if they don't see that you're not a very caring person. Jesus was a caring person. He actually went around with no possessions. He was a caring person and he met a lot of people's needs. What they're asking, what the unsaved are asking, do these people put their earthly money where their heavenly mouth is? Yeah. Do these people put their earthly money where their heavenly mouth is? And that's a real legitimate question for the skeptic to ask. There's another attitude as well. And that is the attitude, an attractive attitude, is boldness. These Christians are so confident about their faith that they've gone public. I mean, they don't just meet in a little place together. They've actually gone public with their faith. You know, they're bold. In verse 46, it says, every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts. The temple courts were very, very public. Open air. The temple courts was where a lot of people were mingling around. And it was where Jesus had driven the money changers out. The temple courts had a great population of public people. And they were manifesting their faith in public. They were letting their light shine. Jesus had told us, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. Our Christian faith is not to be a secret faith. Our Christian faith is to be a public faith. Something that people know that we are Christians by our testimony. Well, external courage, boldness like that, public boldness, external courage to let your light shine before men must be matched by the Holy Spirit's filling the church with an internal family life. Now, for the first 300 years of the church, some of you might not know this. For the first 300 years of the church, there were no churches. They met in homes. Churches came later when the persecution stopped and the government finally said Christians can meet together. Then churches started to be built around the year 300s. Well, that might also explain something. If they met in homes, how did they handle those 3,000 new converts? Well, there's enough homes to go around. Just spread them out. Spread them out among the homes. And you know, that it says at one point when Jesus was being seen by his disciples, 500 saw him in one day, Paul says. There were, and some of them, he said, are still living today. There were five. He was seen by 500 people at one time. You know, at one instant. And some of those 500 are still living today. Well, if there were 500 disciples, not just 125 that were meeting together on the day of Pentecost, there would be enough homes. There would be enough homes to take in those 3,000 new converts. Well, the Holy Spirit, this idea of a family atmosphere, the Holy Spirit is a member of an eternal triune family of three. You think about that for a minute. Where's the idea of family come from? It comes from the Trinity. An eternal concept. Family is not a new invention with Adam and Eve. No. It came from the Trinity. And one of the family members of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brings a family spirit into the church, creating an attitude. Here it says of hospitality in verse 46. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Truly Spirit-filled church families will manifest caring and they will manifest sharing. And that is why I emphasize so much for us to share together and find out what each other's needs are. So, why is this family atmosphere why is this family atmosphere attractive? Why is it attractive? Enjoying the favor of all the people. That's what it says here. This family atmosphere enjoyed the favor of all the people. Human families are meant to image the Trinity, are meant to image the love relationship inside the Trinity, the Trinitarian family. And many earthly families fail to do that. We maybe have even been raised in families like that, but they fail to image this divine pattern. But God still places the longing for family in the human heart. He does not stop it. It keeps staying there. Most people are sensitive to that longing, and they will seek it. Well, there are others who might fight against it and even flee from it. Psalm 68:6 is one of my favorite verses about this. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. You can be rebellious against the family spirit, or you can feel yourself lonely and be attracted to it. And people were being attracted to that family spirit that was manifesting itself after the day of Pentecost. Jesus told us, I will build my church. He has no other plan. He's in the process of preparing his bride, the church, as a corporate bride to reign beside him throughout eternity. That's what Jesus is about. Acts chapter 2 closes with a description of what that church looked like after the day of Pentecost, growing under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Growth, spiritual growth. And spiritual gifts. We think about spiritual gifts. I know you've probably heard teachings about spiritual gifts, but let me tell you, spiritual gifts are at the choosing of the Holy Spirit. His decision. He wants to give spiritual gifts, it's his decision. But spiritual growth, that depends on our choice to respond to the Holy Spirit. We must respond to the Holy Spirit to grow in the Spirit. The church's numerical growth, that is also a domain of the Holy Spirit. In verse 47 it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The Lord did it. He built the numbers, didn't he? But the spiritual growth that we're called to pursue is the foundation for that growth in numbers. It has to be laid in spiritual growth. The early church exemplified that growth in the Holy Spirit, not just in their devotion to the apostles' teaching, true fellowship, the Lord's table, and corporate prayer, but also in their attitudes of godly fear and expectancy, expecting that God would do miracles, and of charitable giving, the detachment from worldly things, and of openness to their witness, being open in their witness and bold, and also the authenticity of their family spirit, of their family atmosphere. So God is still calling us today to those devotional behaviors and to those attractive attitudes. Why is he doing that today? Jesus is not done building his church, is he? He's still building us, isn't he? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your strength. I thank you have given me strength by the Holy Spirit to focus on this message and to forget about my physical problems right now. But Father God, I pray that all of us will be choosing to be open to the Holy Spirit, whatever the Holy Spirit wants to lead us into. I pray, Father God, that we will stay in your word, stay in prayer, stay in fellowship, and stay in observing that table, that we might have attitudes of expectancy and godly fear, that we might have attitudes of sharing with one another, meeting one another's needs. And Lord, that we might have this openness in our witness publicly and also in our family spirit privately as we meet together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.